Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with that. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. All right. We'll start from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." He says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." He said, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, this is the third time I'm saying this, all right, so I hope it works today. This is supposed to be our conclusion of how to deal with the devil in your life series that we have been talking about. The last two meetings like this, the Holy Spirit just led me in a different direction, and I spoke things which I'm persuaded minister to the needs of the people, but I still have to conclude that series of teachings on how to deal with the devil in your life. It's our prayer series. Now, we read this one before. Let's just read the other one again, the book of Luke chapter 4. Quickly, let's read that, and then I say what I want to say, talking specifically about prayer. The book of Luke chapter 4. Again, because we know this very well, I'll just briefly run through it. This is the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that after he had been in the wilderness for some time, the devil now came to him, verse 3, and began to tempt him. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then he also told him in verse 5 that all the kingdoms of the world, which I have just shown you, he was saying, "I will give to you and his glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours." I don't know whether I struck you for a moment on who handed it over to him. Did you ever think about that? That if you are of the classic word of faith teaching, you will say it's Adam. Do you understand? Yeah, but it's not so. It is not so. I'm not saying that that doctrine is totally wrong. It's just that there is more to it than just Adam committing one sin and then the devil ruling over everything. What happens is that the devil has to tempt each person at each time to check whether what God has committed into their hands, they will give to him to run. Are you getting my point? That's just the way it is. And all the choices you make in life, they are either yielding your life to the control of the devil or is yielding your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it is. When we're talking about those who are led by the Holy Spirit, what we are saying is that when you make choices, it's determined by who is directing you, what is pushing you. And when you make choices that are being pushed by the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what's happening is that you are giving the devil control over your life. He cannot go and use your life to tempt somebody else and say, "This person has already given me this kingdom that God gave to her or gave to him to control." So that was what really happened. I said, "It has been handed over to me." You had to work hard to have that statement accurate as far as that time was concerned. I now said, "I give it to whoever I wish." He now said to him, verse 7, "Therefore, if you worship before me..." Now, why I just said that is just for us to be careful when we are making choices in life. We have to be careful that battles are being fought over our lives to check whether the devil will be able to say this concerning the kingdom that you control that has been handed over to him or not. And I said to the Lord Jesus, "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." And the Lord answered in verse 8, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and only and serve him only." Now, let me just stop here. Now, let me just summarize everything we have said concerning how to deal with the devil in your life with just what I want to teach here today. Now, we say this all the time, and we must never stop, that we must never forget the truth. And we say that life is a battle of what? life is a battle of words. Important statements to note. Let me just start with that. Is that spiritual things are real. You know, God gave me an understanding, I believe. I'm always, once I meditate, I understand things. That's just my life, amen? Just because of my assignment in life, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. You know, one of our brothers wrote an article the other day. Very beautiful. If I knew I was going to quote this, I would have printed it out, all right? Maybe when we finish this series, the next one, we'll talk about how to pray for a nation. Very important. Because you live in Nigeria, amen?
Amen.
And Nigeria must prosper, amen?
Amen?
Even if you run to America, wherever you are, that country must prosper. So you must know, and it's a Christian, it's part of the duties of a believer, of believers, to pray for the nation that they are in. It's part of the duties of believers to ensure, you understand, that they constantly pray for wherever they reside. They must never get tired. That's why Jesus said, men, the Bible says like this, that he told them a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to get tired. That's what it means. And I've thought about that before, that the Lord never commands concerning that. What I mean is this. If eating is natural to you, God will not command you, thou shalt eat. Anytime he tells you to do something, what it means is that the opposite is likely to be the normal thing. So when it says, you must not get tired, all right? You know what that tells you? It's likely to happen very frequently. In fact, it's going to be the normal trend of things that you are going to, life will make it, what am I trying to say? You know what I want to say?
Yes.
It's just the words I'm trying to choose. Life will make it in such a manner that the tendency, the natural tendency is for you to what? Get tired. That is, it means that you will ask for something and it will appear to be delayed and you almost want to give up praying about it. You understand my point? If that wouldn't have happened, the Lord Jesus would not have said that you ought to pray and not to get tired. What he was saying, he was warning ahead that when you start praying, you understand, you're going to start one day and start praying about violence in the country. You understand? And then you buy the paper the next day, you hear that Boko Haram went somewhere and killed 50 students. And then you go to church again and pray, why, when is judgment going to come to an end? God, why? They say, no, it's because you didn't know how to rebuke. Then you start to rebuke, I rebuke, I think if you rebuke like this, next day you buy the paper, you hear that Fulani herdsmen went to the village and poisoned everybody and 50 people died. Then you go back and pray. You understand the tendency, all right? The natural tendency is that you say, what good is it that we have prayed like this? Are you getting my point? The natural tendency that you start wondering, why am I bothering to do this? You pray about things in your life, the same thing will happen. It is not because, I don't want to get sidetracked into that now. It is not because God doesn't hear prayers. But you must understand that you're not the only one living on this earth. Did you hear that? Yes. You're not the only person. We're having a discussion today, how quickly can you get from here to Benin? Someone said, no, we said 4 hours generally. I said, no, it's a lie. Benin is 2.5 hours. I said, let us assume that your car is very good, the road is very flat, there are no checkpoints, and everybody left the road for you. It is 2.5 hours. But on a normal day, when there are checkpoints, there's bad road, there are holds ups at strategic places, especially when you get to Onitsha. And if you not get at a certain time, when nothing's bad, everybody just going about their business. Because everybody has to go about their business. And you have to queue up too to go about your business. Suddenly, another extra hour has been added to it. It's also like that with prayer. Many times you pray that God should do something, and he wants to do it. But the person in whose life you want it to be done, or through whom you want it to be done, or the person that's involved in the situation, say, I don't want it done. You think God is just going to do it like that? Sometimes, what he does is to go through a process of persuading the other person that it is vital. Because there are times that the only option, if you insist that God, now it must be done, now, today you must do it. God says, okay, let me kill somebody so that it will be only you remaining. He said, no, Lord, you will have mercy on him, have mercy on her. He said, look at it now. You say, I must do this today. I must not kill anybody. Meaning that other people they have a word to say about the situation. The person you are praying for is going around blabbing nonsense away. I thought about it the other day. I was listening to the Bible on CD. An angel had to shut the mouth of Zechariah so that The man, I was thinking about it, why? Like Gabriel said, listen, this is a critical situation. We don't have time to waste. I may have had to spend another few years explaining to you how to change your name so that you become for Abraham, you now become Abraham. And I said, but I don't have time for that. Jesus is ready to come. The guy that will go before him has to go now. Do you understand my point? So this long talk, I don't have time for it. Just shut his mouth. You know the interesting part? I was watching a video in my house as children's a cartoon, a Bible stories. They said they couldn't hear. So I was telling myself that the Bible never said he couldn't hear now. It was today I realized that actually he also couldn't hear. Because the Bible said when they wanted to know which name, they didn't talk to, they made signs. Which name do we call him? That is, the angel didn't only shut his mouth, he shut his ears. Why? If I leave his mouth open, this man will spoil something. If he's hearing things again, he will spoil something. So God had to, many people involved in the situations you are praying about, God doesn't want to close their ears or close their mouth. After all, your prayer is so that they also will be blessed. You get what I'm saying? That is why sometimes prayers appear delayed, especially when you are not praying just about yourself. It involves somebody else. Sometimes it's just your wife, it's your husband. But the fact that you are married to the person doesn't mean the person God now say you are the head of this house. Amen. Now this woman doesn't have a mind again. Whatever you say will just happen, bizarre. It's not like that though. That when you pray and declare, God has to go and start persuading your wife too. Oh, girl, agree now. Oh, it's your husband you are praying for. God has to go and persuade the person. You too. It was when two of you are agreed. This one that the disagreement. Disagreement doesn't just mean say the car is going to be red. I say blue. It's not just that. There are many things that we could agree upon. Sometimes, can God do it? It's a matter of agreement. Somebody said, no, God can't do it. One of the things I learned from Ken Hagin then is that he prayed for his wife. I think his wife had a goiter. I can't write details. Now, he prayed and prayed and prayed. This is the same man who laid hands on his wife's mother's huge goiter, and the thing deflated like a balloon. He laid hand on her, the thing went down, fume, like that. He prayed for his wife and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. After a while, he sat the woman down. Something's not working here. What can you believe? And the woman said, I can believe that I will go to hospital. I can believe that I will be operated upon without any problems. I can believe that I will come out of the operation and I will be fine. So the man said, no problem. I hope I'm not mixing too many stories up. I've not heard this in a long time, narrated. But this really happened. And I said, so we are going to pray about that. So they prayed about that. And after her surgery, she healed so fast, the doctors were marveled. Like, what's going on? But all the while, he was trying to say, in the name of Jesus, this goiter disappeared. Poor. The goiter didn't go anywhere. Until he realized that, no, let me talk to this woman. And when he spoke, suddenly he said, look, he realized that she was not at that level he was trying to get to. He said, okay, what can we agree on? When they got to that point, he said, no problem, I can also agree with that. So he stepped down from the level where he was on, came down to her level, they prayed, and God did it for them. That's why Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not get tired of praying. There are many things happening. Now, why I said, I said that the other day I was thinking and I had an understanding. That's what I'm talking about. So, like, you take a country like ours, that one God has helped me to understand that. I know God is answering my prayers. Do you hear what I said? In fact, every day, I read the news sometimes twice a day. You know what I'm looking for? I tell you, make you laugh. I just read the news of Boko Haram. I'm counting bodies on the other side. I don't know what I mean by the other side. When they hear that Boko Haram did this, that is, they kill people, I say, no, wahala. Vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So yesterday I got good news. I think they wiped out like 600 of them at the go. I said, good. I said, very good. Very good. Very good. The Lord is good. And I will, now listen to this. I will keep on praying. I will keep on pushing. And we don't stop. We don't stop. We keep on putting that pressure on. Now, the understanding that came to me, one of my brothers wrote something. I said, if I knew I was going to quote it, I would have brought it out. Okay? I'm back to it now. I've digressed a bit, but now I'm back to it. Now, so one of my brothers, all right, he wrote that article. It was describing the job that each person has. I want to read it. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful the way he wrote it. Talking about the nation. You've heard people call the president clueless. You've heard words like that. It was invented last year, clueless. I hope you have never said it. In case you said it, on God's behalf, I forgive you. As long as you go and do what? Sin no more. The Lord is good. Let me see whether I can quickly get it out. It's such a beautiful, there's a way he said it. Now, he was talking about praying for the country. And after I read what he said, in fact, it was when I finished reading this, an understanding came to me. And later on, when we are talking about how to pray for the country, I'll probably expound it further. But he said something that each person has his duty. Listen to this. The role of the social critic is to criticize. The role of opposition parties is to come into government by all means, including pulling down, making sure the current government is discredited, etc. The role of pressure groups is to mount pressure through every available means, both good and bad, for their own share of the national cake. I hope you are following that.
Yes,
the role of the international community is to use every available means to protect their vested interests in the country. Nobody is after truth. Nobody. 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 But that of the church, that is the work of the church, the role of the church, is to mount word and spirit pressure for the manifestations of the vested interest of the kingdom of God. You mount word pressure by speaking, and you mount spirit influence by praying. Now, what I like about it is that he pointed out each person's role. Don't ever envy Ganifa. Okay, it's late now, but it's not an enviable job. Are you getting my point? You cannot be a doctor, as an example, and you're envying the mechanic, or the pilot, or the policeman, or the soldier fighting Boko Haram. Each man is doing his own duty. Even if the fellow sounds good and right, it is his job, it's not yours. I've heard Christians say that, no, a Christian should speak up. I don't speak up. Okay, show me the commandment that says, thou shalt speak up against the leader of the land. The only thing the Bible pastor you do for him is what?
Pray.
That's what he said. So this pastor friend of mine said, the role of the social critic is to criticize. So when you buy the newspaper, have you noticed that Festus Keyamo has never come up to say one government did anything good? Is it that he's mad? What do you think? He's doing his job. He can't be telling you are doing well. You stop doing well. To make sure you are doing well, he has to continue telling you are doing bad. So you put you under pressure to be trying to prove him wrong. If he becomes your friend, your government will fail. That's the way each person has his role. That's the point I'm going to emphasize. You are not supposed to follow people who are doing their job if it's not your job. You are going on the road. You see Michael Schumacher drive past. Boom! Then you change gear, they push you out. Oh my God. You should know you are tired of life. Isn't this convoy drivers? Oh, don't enter a car. No, if you see convoy drivers going, just even if you want to follow, just give them small distance. Those guys, I think they select them. They have their reflexes are very sharp. Some of them drive. In fact, those guys who bring cars from Cotonou, they drive at night without headlamps. Don't join them. Even if you are in a hurry, when you see them pass, park. Let them finish passing. Then you can start going. Each person has his or her own role in life. Allow them play it. Your own. Identify your role and play that one. Work on it. Make sure you're always doing it. My friend said, if you're a social critic, go ahead and criticize. Well, thank God for your life. If you're an opposition party, there's no matter how well Obama does, the Republicans think he's wrong. Including when he's doing what they did. Remember Governor Romney? The guy who ran against Obama last time. What they call Obamacare now, Mitt Romney had done it as governor. Yet when he had to run against Obama, he said the first thing he's going to do is to repeal Obamacare. And people said, what's going on here? In fact, even Obama got confused that this guy said his name is Mitt Romney. He cannot be Mitt Romney unless he had Romnesia. That's a new word. Instead of amnesia, he said this is now Romnesia. But the guy was just playing a role. He's in the opposing camp. He has to criticize what these guys are doing. But we, the people of God, the Bible calls the church the pillar, what on the pillar now? Of truth. Something on the pillar of truth. The foundation and the pillar of truth. That is, we are not for anything apart from what? Truth. And our duty is to continue to pray. The understanding I told you I got was this. When people are criticizing the government, that's what I'm talking about. Suddenly something struck me. Alright? That when Moses was on the mountain with his hands up. Now when they were fighting against Amalek, remember that Moses was on the mountain. Aaron and Hur were beside him. And then Moses would put up his hand. And then Israel will be winning. And then when he drops his hands, Israel will be losing. Let me ask you a question. Which one was more important? The position of the arms of Moses or the strength in Joshua and his soldiers? No, I didn't hear you. Wait, let's think about it. You didn't get it right. Maybe. Let's just think about it. If they had better soldiers, who had more strategies, who were clueful as opposed to being clueless, you get the gist? Will it make any difference where the hand of Moses is? What do you think? Yes. If the hands of Moses were up all the time and the soldiers were just mediocre soldiers, would they still win the war?
Yes.
So if they lost the war, would Moses have had the right to come and say, oh, you lazy soldiers? No. So if the government is misbehaving, does the church have the right to come and say the government is clueless? I don't know whether you are hearing what I'm saying. If they lost that war, Moses couldn't have come down and said, look at all of you. When they say jog, now no go jog. How many of you practiced sword fighting last week? Nobody. I kept on blowing whistle at 5 o'clock, blowing the big group, all of you to wake up. You refused to wake up. You were sleeping. Now we have lost the war. Aaron and all will have said, excuse me, can I see you small? Oh God, Moses, your hands got tired. Why are you believing this people? Listen, you and I are the Moses, the Aarons, and the Hurs who are on the mountain with our hands up. Somebody's putting his hands up. Somebody's supporting. But we must have the spiritual structure in place if the people fighting downstairs will be able to win the battle. But you know what the church does? They'll gather. Moses, put down your hand. Put down your hand. Are these people worth putting hands up for? Pull down your hands. You've been putting this hand off for the last 1 week. Are you not tired? Listen, are you a Hindu? Remember what I just said? Pull down this hand. Look at the way they are fighting. Say, Moses, come to this side. Look at that boy. He is too fat. Look at him. He likes food too much. Instead of him to jog, he'll be eating. Now, assuming Moses will now come and say, give me the binoculars. Let me check. I told them this is not the kind of sword we use under these circumstances. These generals are clueless. Do you know that's what you and I do most of the time? We don't realize that the Jonathans, the Sambos, the David Marks, and all the governors cannot do better than what we allow them to do with our hands up. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
This is just 2 days ago, it struck me. The church has no business. It's a sign of personal failure. You shouldn't let it happen. That you are the one sitting down there that say, my God doesn't answer prayer. If only these leaders were better leaders. What we need. One day I had an argument with the Reverend Father on radio. On one Easter, they invited me. I didn't know they had invited him to 2 of us met there. We were interviewed. But I was saying one thing. He was speaking another thing. After I said, Father, look, forget this thing. If I did, somebody called in and told 2 of us to behave. Because we're beginning to argue. It was on Cosmo FM that day. I was like, getting angry. I said, look, Father, look, forget this thing you're saying. I don't. It was saying that. No, really. The argument was on the leaders. The leaders. Oh, God, who are the leaders? When I was young, Sagari was leader. My classmates are leaders. I don't know whether I get my point. My classmates, the people who were my classmates, they're not the leaders. Everywhere I go now, you know, my classmates are heads of departments. They are coming. I mean, CMDs are my classmates. The current CMD of Federal Neuropsychiatric Hospital, University of Benin, it was my classmate. He used to drum in my fellowship on campus. I'm not joking. If he sees me tonight, I say, ah, Pastor Bank, he's the chief medical director. He was my classmate. You see, telling me leaders. Who are the leaders? That was the argument that they said, excuse me, sir, who are the leaders? Which school did they produce them? Which clan in Nigeria is the leader's clan? I should let you know there's something going on that's beyond this leadership matter. So you are training leaders. Who are the ones you are training? By the time you finish training these ones, they sack all of them. And they bring new ones you haven't seen before. You better realize that this life is spiritual. That was the cause of the argument that day. Because I hate when I hear that people pointing fingers at the leaders. I say, who are the leaders? I've been alive long enough to realize that there's no group of people called leaders. And how come? They just say, all of you, now no go get leaders. Or something. Well, go and check what the Bible says clearly. God said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I put him under the influence of a cruel ruler. It is not the ruler, it's the Egyptian that's the problem. That is when it's time to punish him, I bring idiots and make him their ruler. They will suffer. That what is more important is the blessedness of the people rather than whoever is in charge. Whoever is in charge can only survive, all right, as long as the spirits of the people below allow him to. That's why I go grow. One day I'm 80 years old. I say, the leaders in the country say, okay, leaders. The leaders are now 50 years your junior. When you were 50 years your senior, you were blaming them. They are 50 years your junior. Have you noticed that they've been changing every few years since? Direct your mind, my brother. Direct your mind, my sister. They are not the problem. You ask yourself, how come as I did here? That means no. Anyway, let me not sit on that. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why did I go into that? All right? Yeah, there's a reason I went into that. Because you see, I was going to emphasize the fact that in a country like Nigeria, all right, any country in the world, the church must recognize that we are the ones who keep our hands up. And then did Moses do like this? Guys, win, then I'm going home. That they just do like this. I've released the winning anointing. Aaron and all, tell them, I've released the winning anointing. Joshua and Co, they can fight. I'm going home. Did he do that?
No.
These things are written for our learning. What did he do? He put the hands up. The hands were up for so long. Oh, Jesus is Lord. The hands were up for so long that he got tired. Not just the hands got tired, the waist also got tired. Because after a while, he had to sit. That tells me the hands were not up for 30 minutes. Because we say, okay, maybe after 30 minutes, his hands were tired. Why did the legs get tired? He was there for a very long time. So long that they had to put a stone for him to sit. Then the other people now held his hands up. And I assume they were taking turns. Say, oh, we say, Aaron, I better hold this one first. And they come. So Aaron would just say, Moses, just try and balance for this side. You know, that kind of thing. The hands had to be up until Amalek was defeated. But you know what the church does? They pray two nights, all night prayer, then drop their hands and start blaming Joshua and the other soldiers of Israel for being so lazy that they can't defeat ordinary Amalek. They can't just police the borders of Nigeria. What kind of borders? Can't we police the borders of Nigeria? When I want to tell people, say, go and ask Americans whether they have been able to police their borders in Mexico. You know, America, with all the, you know what they call gadgets? You know what they call gadgets? There's no gadget that exists on this earth that Americans don't have. If they didn't have it, once they find that it's existing, they make their own or invent something better. Yet, police the border with Mexico. They can't. Why? That's how difficult it is to police borders. Americans have spy sats. They have all kinds of heat sensor, cold sensor. They have them. Why can't they police the border with Mexico? Because the border is too long. And they are humans. They are not spirits. And I always take consolation in that. If Americans can't do it, Nigerians too can't do it. You know, I'm speaking on a natural plane now. I'm speaking on a natural plane. You say, you know, people now sit down and say, Nigerian government, they can't you police our border with cap? Go and measure it. Go there and go and measure it. I was reading an article yesterday, all right, in BBC News. And one guy was interviewed. He said there was a time he come from around that area. He leaked some Boko Haram secrets, you understand? And they came hunting him. Boko Haram people surrounded where he was. You understand? He went through caves on the hill to come on the other side of the hill. You think Nigeria is flat ground? You know, when you reach, you know, map is on paper. Now it make it look flat. When you get there in real life, that thing is rough terrain. You know what I'm going to say in all of these things? Yet we sit down, all we do is criticize. Criticize, what are we doing? We drop our arms. We're pointing, Joshua, that's not how to fight. You can't even fight. All the garlic in Egypt has not left your blood. Just there. Do you understand? That's all we do. Instead of keeping our arms up, what are our arms up? Our prayers. Like my friend said, mountain word pressure, mountain spirit pressure. But asking God, making requests of the Lord, asking God for mercy, and constantly declaring with our words what we want to see. And what I say, that why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to get tired, is because Moses will get tired. Moses has to sit down. These things take time. You know, I began all of this now. I now remember where I started all of this from. Trying to emphasize that we have to form a habit in life. A word habit. That's what I'm going to emphasize all of things I've said today. That we have to form what? A habit. A word habit. And this is where I began from. I said spiritual things are real. I'm back to the beginning now. All those ones are just, you know, digression. I'll come back to this praying for the nation thing later. Spiritual things are real. They are very real. They are very real. In the realm of the spirit, I said it before, our angels must have swords. My understanding now is that the swords that they will use to fight on our behalf, we issue them out. We are like the armory keeper. Are you getting my point? You are the, is it sergeant or the major, whoever it is, in charge of the armory. You are the one that release to them what they will use to fight on your behalf. That's what I'm trying to say. So I'm talking about defeating the devil in your life. Paul said it like this. Put on the whole armor of God. He now said, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is where my two things I want to emphasize on again today. Is one, the sword of the Spirit, which he said is the word of God. And number two, the shield of faith, which he said, we see it, you will quench the fiery darts or the arrow tips, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now let me say this one to you again. There was something that happened that, you know, Jesus was on the sea with the disciples. And then a storm came. Now please notice this very carefully. The storm came, then he was asleep, then they rushed to go and wake him up. All right? They were panicking. What was that? Then, of course, he came out. He rebuked the wind. Somebody explained it once. It wasn't as he just told the wind to stop like that. That what the Bible says is that he talked down at the wind. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Let me explain what I'm saying. That is like, now, I'm quoting somebody. You know, there are things I've studied myself, but this one I heard somebody preach and it makes sense. When the Bible said he rebuked the wind, that this was the meaning of the word rebuke. It was like he belittles the wind. I hope you're following what I'm saying. Yeah, it wasn't just about peace be still. That's true. He used those words. But he belittled the wind. Like, what is, you know, like, he talked down at the wind. Like, why are you making noise? Who do you think you are? Who do you want to drown? What are you talking about? Can you kill anybody? Are you getting my point? He belittled the thing. You cannot rebuke what you're afraid of. I hope you got that. You're afraid of it. Rebuke you, rebuke you. This is a rebuking attitude. What? I don't know what I get from it. What? I mean, this is what I'm just like, what? Get away. You know, the guy who just disappeared. It's not just a getaway, it's like when he first did, you know, the guy like, are you okay? You know, I don't know whether you've noticed something before. If I encounter a policeman, I think they learn it. It's policeman or soldier. They try to shout you down. Yes, I think they learn it. It's a way by which they intimidate people. Of course, in Nigeria, we see policemen so much. At my age, you will have learned a lot of things. The other day, I was coming from my house. A policeman just frowned face like this. Do hand like this.
clear. So I moved closer to him. He said, move. I shook my hand. That's where I want to go. He said, move for this hand. I said, So when I got close to him, of course, I stopped. I was sent down the road. I stopped. I wound down. He said, go back and park properly. I said, no, I'm going somewhere. So he looked at me. I said, why are you going to stop me for? You know, see my house here. Ah, he said, oh, God, your house is here. No, come greet me all these days. You get the deal? You know, that was how we solved it. I said, how can you be mounting checkpoint near my house and you be stopping me? I said, no. You should know me by now. Ah, good. No, you don't call me a concrete me whether I don't chop. I said, okay. I get the gist. You get my point. No, that's it. And of course, we started laughing. Of course, it became a friendly thing. But then, if I just quickly parked and... officer, good morning, sir. Hey, can I see your papers? Yeah, it's body language. Yeah, I know, sir, I'll not be criminal. You understand my point? If a young guy was telling me about one man, one police officer, one day, if this is on the road, in fact, there was a day he arrested one guy for nothing. He said, this guy has committed. That is... Now, and he wasn't joking. No. I don't think I told me the story. That it was an experienced policeman. He just saw a man going, hey, you, stop. He collected the guy, arrested him, and held him there. And said, you know, he's an American policeman. Started, you know, scanning whether any crime had... And true. The guy just left the crime scene. That's how he grabbed the guy. He grabbed him before he has seen anything that he did. Now, let me grab the meeting I'm trying to explain, all right, about this. And that's how life is. You know, that's what they talk about lions. You know lions. They say it's better to charge at a lion than to run away from it. That is, if you're ever in the wilderness, a lion comes after you, the worst thing you do for your life is to run.